This is Mine Eyes Have Seen Thy Salvation, a Star Trek reboot Mirrorverse fic written by Bouzette, read by Raina Jenkins. Story is rated PG-13, pairing Kirk Bones. Author's note. This was written for Space Rat. Working title was A Very Mirror Christmas. Title is from Luke chapter 2, verse 30, King James Version. Kindly assume that in the Mirrorverse, years are measured in Anno Caesaris, the year of Caesar, rather than Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Jim Kirk makes it back to his dorm room, soaked through and shivering. Cadet Red's plastered to his skin like a coat of fresh blood, with freezing rain-turned slush melting at his ankles. He slaps the palm reader outside his door and starts stripping down, discarding clothing as soon as he's inside, and spends the next 30 minutes draining the vaguely warmest supply of water in a shower that leaves him more clammy than does comfortable. Grateful for it nonetheless. Not everyone gets a private shower, and not everyone can keep a private shower, and the thought of dealing with the assholes and the communal ones two floors down wearies him right now. Maybe if he hadn't just spent the better part of the last 3 hours arguing strategy with Captain Pike, who won't let go of his ridiculous idea that it's better to forcibly assimilate than to destroy, and has the record to back it up. Maybe if half the Academy weren't already on their way home to their own small dramas and personal campaigns for intercession, if this place didn't feel so graveyard empty, if San Francisco in December weren't as drab gray and miserable as it always is, maybe then the warmer-ish water would be worth the hassle. As it stands, Jim flops face down on his bed, considers and rejects the idea of pants, drags his blankets around himself, and thinks about sleep and Cadet Uhura's first name, which he'd have by now if she weren't under Commander Spock's protection. Protection. Jim gives an undignified snort at the cosmic hilarity of the Frost King and the Ice Princess finding one another in the overgrown rose garden of a maze that is Imperial Starfleet. And then he hears his roommate's low, steady voice, in low, even repetition of what sounds an awful lot like ancient Greek. "The fuck are you going on about, Bones?" he asks. And Bones turns. 2 takeout boxes from the fish and chips place sit on the storage shelf, in front of his plastic anatomical models, away from Jim's ink and paper books. And then Bones looks over at him with a pair of raised brows and wild eyes and stops at the Greek, which is less nice than Jim would have originally thought. Bones had procured the triple dorm room 2 years ago, when Starfleet had let them loose on the housing department. May the fittest cadet capture and defend the best room. He'd held off their peers on his own through the very real threat of having access to every poison known to man, and also through judicious bribery with promises of quiet, off-the-books medical treatment. Jim had broken into the housing computer system, looking for empty and mostly empty rooms after Pike, the bastard, made him 2 days late for housing selection. He picked Bones because he knew Bones, vaguely, as a panicky, tipsy impression from the shuttle. Because he couldn't shake the feeling at the time that he was too strange, too soft, to survive long in the fleet. Besides, he's not hard on the eyes, and if they sometimes wind up tangled in teeth and digging fingers and hard-limbed muscles when they're too tired or desperate or beaten to find someone else to fuck or too hungry for some half-safe connection with another human, neither one of them complains about it or says anything after. He'll never admit that he's let Bones become the oak to his mistletoe, his steadying support, or that he makes a genuine effort to keep from sapping all the life from him. Jim won't let himself look that weak, has reclassified Bones from unknown to nominally safe, but not to trusted. Not yet, maybe never. Not even if the shadows in Bones' face still sometimes make him look too bloodied from what he still won't talk about that his ex-wife and her family had done with him. He couldn't have thrived in this world anyway, not where most of their peers would as soon stab them as look at them. Every day is the Ides of March out here, and Bones is more Cicero than Caesar. It's Christmas, Jim, he says with a sigh, and then, I got us dinner. Jim just looks at him. Oh, honestly, just think of it as my weird doctor religion. Didn't know you had a weird doctor religion, he replies, flipping over so he tangles in the blankets and faces Bones, levered up on both elbows. For someone who calls himself a history aficionado, you really do have a ridiculously selective knowledge base. Hey, some of us like following history makers, not history's footnotes. You just think Josephus is a boring read. Because he is. If I wanted some artificial unconsciousness, I'd just have you jab me with a sedative. So, weird doctor religion. You want to elaborate? Because I can't for the life of me see what Josephus has to do with anything. A moment later, Jim gives his best wolfish grin and chirps, but I'm always up for fun and learning. Bones throws Francis the skeleton's arm at him, and Jim is pretty sure he misses putting his eye out on purpose. Pretty sure. Uncalled for, Jim snaps, and Bones smirks at him. I'm serious, though. Bones stays silent for a long stretch, not meeting Jim's eyes, showing impressive interest in the gray concrete wall behind him. Clam-up mode. Jim's paid deliberate enough attention to learn to recognize it, and name it, and guess its causes. Not that he would give that bit of advantageous information away without good cause. And then Bones surprises him. He exhales and shakes his head and says, "Don't interrupt me, kid. I'm listening." Some people commemorate the life and works of the first century Jewish mystic healer Yeshua ben Yosef. Jesus, in standard via English, via Latin, via Greek, usually in December, because it coincides with all the solstice celebrations and lets us blend in if we need to, but some in the spring when he was actually born. Legend has that three astronomers or merchant traders or kings, it varies depending on who's doing the telling, visited Jesus and his family with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We give gifts to one another to commemorate that. Not Jesus' birth, but his survival for long enough to meet the three and receive the gifts. Bones speaks a line in Greek again, one Jim recognizes from earlier, words flowing with the ease of long memorization. At the end of the line, he says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That's the beginning of the Nativity story. He goes on with the rest of the story. Jesus, born of a young woman in a barn, prophesies to be a great leader and attended by shepherds and angels, and later, the aforementioned astronomer, merchant, king, whatevers. How they warned Jesus' parents that the local despot Herod was having all the male toddlers in town killed for fear of being overthrown. Herod sounds like the smartest guy in this whole story, Jim thinks. But he doesn't say a word because, overly introspective with way too much compassion for his own good or not, Bones still works with the best poisons known to man every day. When Jim motions for him to keep going, Bones does, saying, "Some of us thought he was the Jewish savior, some didn't. Some think he's the son of God. Most of us think that's damn ridiculous now that we've encountered intelligent and powerful alien life. Those who did gave him the title Christos, which stuck even after the religion mostly died out in the 4th century. Anyway, Jesus' family takes off to Egypt, and he doesn't show up again for 30 years. But when he does, it's preaching about loving your neighbor and doing to others as you would have done unto yourself, and handing out forgiveness instead of judgment. And he healed. I could fill terabytes with, and then Jesus healed the fill-in-the-blank stories. That's why you still find so many doctors following his teachings. And then he stops, and watches Jim across the room, eyes half-lidded and braced like he's expecting Francis's arm to go flying back across the room at his head. He could use a good clock upside the head, because that kind of belief system isn't in line with maintaining terror at all, but it explains a fucking lot. Gentle hands, and adequate anesthesia, and not blackmailing or exhorting his patients, and that's just off the top of Jim's head. The Empire doesn't talk about Christians. It took Bones' story to jog the shadow of memory from the back of Jim's mind. The Empire doesn't talk about them. They just make sure that Christians and Buddhists and Jains and other dangerous peace cultists disappear or shuffle off quietly to somewhere they can't make nuisances of themselves when their skills are too valuable to throw away. And his roommate, my friend, Jim thinks, with a sudden slick wave of cold, heavy bile in his gut, just admitted to being one of them. And now Jim's accountable. Now he's accountable, and he finds he's grown too used to Bone's companionship, the easy, quiet haven he's made in their dorm, his freedom with painkillers and willingness to treat without making a power grab, and how he doesn't hurt deliberately to want to turn him in. And Jim's still accountable. Why'd you just tell me all that? Because I know you won't make a big deal of it unless you decide to use it against me. And I don't think you'll use it against me, because having this philosophy puts a name to all the things I believe anyway, without having to explain why I hate killing and hurting, why I won't be a torturer or a murderer for anyone or any reason. So that's my gift. I trust you enough to let you in on the secret. Jim can't think of anything else to say for the moment, so he settles on, okay. He hasn't gotten any less accountable in the last 20 seconds, and okay is the farthest thing from adequate in the world. Just okay. When you're my CMO, you can have your fucking weird doctor religion as long as it doesn't interfere with your work. You want my gift? I'm not going to say a word about it. So come here and stop looking like someone's going to airlock your puppy. He is not sure he likes feeling of giving himself, though Jim does it anyway. Because Bones is also giving himself, in his own way. Because Jim thinks he can pull off a night without pretense, without suspicion, without worry, now that he has a brand new label just for Bones. Won't kill me on purpose. And Jim thinks it's worth a scrap more than nominally safe, that it's a stop on the road towards trusted, if it ever gets him there with anyone. I might even stop by Bethlehem on the way, he thinks, and there's very little desperate or resentful in his touches as he coaxes Bones into his bed. The end.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing new dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. In Bethlehem in Israel, this blessed babe was born. His mother Mary did nothing taken scorn. Oh,